If you're visiting with us today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on the church bulletin and drop it into the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to thank you for worshiping with us today. In Pastor's absence, we were grateful. We are grateful that Pastor Van Dyken was able to lead us in worship and the preaching of God's Word last Sunday. And now we are grateful that Pastor and Mrs. Otero are back with us today, having returned from several days of ministering, preaching, and teaching at the conference in Tuscarora, Pennsylvania. Pastor Otero's theme today will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and is entitled The Christian Message. If I may, I'd like to draw your attention to a few items in your bulletin. Joey Noriel will be preaching this morning at our this afternoon at our 2 p.m. service at Pacific Hills Manor in Morgan Hill. If you've attended one of those services, you're aware of the blessing that we receive when we're able to minister to the people there. And of course, everyone's invited. To wind up our young people's basketball tournament, the championship will be decided at the final game this afternoon here on the church grounds, directly following the service at Pacific Hills Manor. As a reminder, again, the choir rehearsal, children's ministry, discipleship class, and the evening worship service are canceled today and the remaining Sunday in August. Our scripture reading for the month of August is from Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, which is printed in your bulletin. It reads, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Let us begin our worship of him who is worthy of all glory and honor and power. We'll start with the singing of hymn number 38, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, God of Power, Lord of Love.
Oh,
As we continue our worship of the King, please turn to hymn number 459, titled, He Lifted Me. Stand now for the singing of hymn number 468. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Thank you. Please remain standing for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in the name of Jesus, our High Priest. And we are more than privileged to carry on the message of the gospel of Jesus through the glorious church that you have created. We are grateful, O Father, that you are indeed the founder of the church, that you are indeed the cornerstone of the church. And we are grateful, Father, for the statement of Jesus that the gates of hell will not prevail against the work of God, the church of the living God. And Father, this morning we are attempting to study the message that the church must carry on through the centuries, the message that is written in thy word, and they command us to preach without fear of man or government or anything, the message of the gospel that is the message of the church. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a book in which that message is written. And now, Father, we pray for our local church, for the events and the things that will happen today in our church, for those who are in leadership and work diligently already in the Sunday school, for those who will preach in the service to follow, and those who will lead the championship of basketball within our people. It is glorious to see our people gathered together as families, enjoying themselves because we are a family, the family of God. We pray, Lord, for those who cannot be here today because they are sick, whether it is a mental sickness, emotional sickness, or perhaps a physical sickness. Whatever they are, that they may be able to listen to our message and be encouraged because of the power of thy word and because of the glorious commandment that you told us as a church body to carry on. Father, we pray also for those in vacations. We are reminded of the Dulillo family who is in vacation, and they serve the Lord well here in this church. And I was delighted last Sunday, 3,000 miles away through the computer, to hear the voice of those children, that some of them I saw them born. And Father, how wonderful it is that now are praising the Lord here in the local church. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of KKMC. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the webpage that KKMC offer, so that we can be away, but at the same time close together. Lord, I have tears to hear the voice of the people of Bethel and the voice of Pastor Van Dyken as he proclaimed from Psalm 40 the steady and firm promise that God will fulfill. Thank you, Father. Thank you for listening to the praise of the choir. Thank you for listening to the people of God, our brother Plika, with his truly explanation of our church. Thank you, Father, that we have a local church that is committed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ till you come. And now, Father, we pray that as we continue in worship, as the choir will praise your name, as our brother will read the scripture, and as we open the Bible and that beautiful passage of 1 Corinthians 2, that you will be able to be honored, that Jesus be lifted up, and that we all may leave this place knowing that there is a message that we as a church body need to carry on day and night. Bless us, O Father, as we are in fellowship together. May the grace of God and the mercy of God be upon those who need it today, especially spiritually. Those who are blind, that you may give them light. Those who cannot hear, that you may open the ears, that they may see. And those who have a stony heart, like we did before, that you may break it in pieces and give them a fleshly heart, so that they too may come into the kingdom of God and enjoy the presence of a living and true God. And Jesus, our Savior, our beloved, we pray and thank you, knowing that you provide for the church continually, knowing that you are the one who gave us the means, and then your people and lovely acts, they give you because they love you. So bless the offering and bless the giving. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated.
my friends, we are here in Bethel Baptist Church in the crossroad of Pennon Avenue and Highway 101 in the heart of Morgan Hill, 20 miles south of San Jose, 20 miles north of Monterey Bay. We are in the heart of the Silicon Valley, and we want to be of help spiritually to those who listen. And so our phone number is always open. Our phone number is always there for you, 778-2595, reminding you that our area code is 408. And my email, if you want to send an email, is the as David R, Otero, O-T as Tom, E-R-O, at cs.com. Dr. Otero, the R, Otero, at cs.com. We welcome all the emails, and we are here to serve you and to give you the counsel of God so that your spiritual life may stand strong. In the battle of life, we have all kinds of circumstances and kind of difficulties, but we are here to serve you, and we pray that your service will be a help to you. May God bless you. May God give you encouragement. And if you are close by here, may God give you the ability to come and visit with us. Meantime, let's join the service in progress.
Jesus.
Thank you, choir. What simple words, but what tremendous words, that the gospel is true. We ask you now to take your Bibles and turn to the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 671. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the entire chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy, for having mercy on us, and for sending your Son to bear our sins and suffer and die for those sins in our place. We come now to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and bring our petitions to you in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of faith, that now we believe you and do not question your word, as the enemy of souls tempts many to do. We ask for wisdom, that we may always look to your word for truth and not be deceived by the wisdom of the world, for we know that your word says that those who hate your wisdom love death. We thank you for the safe return of Pastor and Mrs. Otero from the conference in the East, and pray that you would bless Pastor now as he comes to teach from your word, that this instruction would show fruit in our lives. We pray for the lost who may be listening here or on the radio and the internet, that the word preached would be used to draw them to Christ, that they may believe the gospel and repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. And may I encourage you, please, to take your Bible to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the chapter that is before us. I want to talk to you today about the gospel message of the message of Christianity. I'm going to put my Revised Standard Bible standby with me for some explanations of some of the texts that sometimes you can read it better in another translation. Now, when Paul ministered at the Church of Corinth, he preached the gospel. When he went to Corinth, we know that he stayed about 18 months in that church. He preached the gospel. That's what he did. Now, that was a very difficult time because we have great philosophers in that region. We have Plato, who certainly have great things to say, and we have Aristotle, who has great things to say. And then on the top of that, we have a man, a preacher of the Word of God, a mighty man by the name Apollos. He was a man who articulated very well his Greek language. He studied in Alexandria, was instructed by a couple who brought to his attention that Jesus has resurrected. And the Bible says that he was a mighty man in the Word. And when he spoke, we spoke what we today call charisma. He attracted a multitude of people because of the way that he talked. And then he comes Paul, short fellow, hardly can see, very simple man like this. Peter had to say he was ugly to look upon, but when he talked, it was like the Word of God himself. And so now Paul is away from Corinth, and he writes to Corinth. Now, what happened at the church of Corinth was that men were mixing philosophy, and philosophy, let me define philosophy for you, is man's wisdom. That's what philosophy is man's wisdom. And so the people were mixing philosophy with God's revealing message. It's like me taking a passage of the Bible, for example, and read the passage, and then read another passage from a philosopher in order to understand what the Bible says. It's like mixing philosophy with the scripture, all right? And some people, they go to the psychologist, and that's philosophy. That's man's wisdom. And they mix man's wisdom with what the Bible says. And you never go anywhere with that. Now, when you do that, the results are confusion and division amongst the believers. Believe me, if I mix the message of the Bible with something else, I only bring to you confusion and really division. Now, different preachers at Corinth have their own interpretation to God's message, and some even invent their own vocabulary, said the Apostle Paul. And so it is worth noting that Paul explained the three fundamentals of the gospel message and urge the people who will read his letter to return to these fundamental principles of the gospel. And so, excuse me, this morning, I would like to bring to your attention these three fundamental principles of the gospel. Very simple. Number one, the gospel centers on the person of Christ. That's principle number one, and I will cover a few verses at the beginning of chapter two. Principle number two, the gospel operates on the basis of God's plan. Not anybody else. God's plan. And number three, the gospel is revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Right? You got the three principles that as you read the chapter flows through you and come to you. The gospel centers on the person of Christ. The gospel operates on the basis of God's plan. And then the gospel is revealed by the Spirit of God through His Word. And if we hold these three principles together, you will see how they work. So let's see how these three principles really are working. Now, number one, the gospel centers on the person of Christ. Now, Paul reminds the Corinthians of his approach. Look at in verse 1 and in verse 2. As you look in your own Bible and whatever translation you have, most of us have King James. Let me read from the Revised Standard and see how it flows so well. Verse 1 and verse 2. When I came to you, brethren, this is Paul speaking, I did not proclaim the testimony of God in lofty words of wisdom. In other words, he did not use human wisdom. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's just almost like the King James Version. The King James said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Paul had no come to Corinth to glorify himself or to start a religious fan club or a fellowship. He had come to glorify God, period. That's what he's saying. So the gospel centered upon the person of Christ. He got a group of people and he wanted to know what Christ has done in your heart. He doesn't care if you're a professional, a laborer, where you live, what is your background nationality, what is your background race. He doesn't care about that. He meets people and he wants to know what Christ is doing in their life. That's the gospel. Now, also, Paul reminded the Corinthians of his attitude among them. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Again, I read from here, and you look in your Bible. I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling, he said. Verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. In other words, he did not use a fine vocabulary, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Wow. Now we need to pause for a moment. Paul did not depend on himself. That's what he's saying. When I came to you, I do not depend on my person. Not at all. That's what he's saying. He became nothing that Christ might become everything. Verse 3 tells us how miserable he was. He said, I came with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. So he did not came to the church of Corinth or to the people of Corinth as a personality, as a star. He came in weakness, said the scripture. So Paul depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look in verse 4, he said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not his experience or his ability that gave him his ministry power. Was not his charisma that gave the ministry power. No, so. It was the work of the Holy Spirit of God. See, wicked sinners were transformed by the power of God. And if you hold one hand here and you move your Bible to chapters 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9 to 11, you know what happened at Corinth. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then Paul says, be no deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. And such were some of you. You see what the power of God does? And so he's saying here, he reminds his attitude. I did not came with a philosophy to talk to you. I came with a message. And I saw the power of God. Why? Because the people change. That's what every pastor is looking. He's looking that when he preaches the message, the congregation receive it, and people change because of that. Then I know the power of God is working. You do not change because I say so. You change your lifestyle. You change your attitude. You change everything about you because God says so, not because the pastor says so. So we see that Paul reminded of his approach, reminded of his attitude, but also finally Paul reminded them of his aim, his target. Look at it in verse 5. He said that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And the King James said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted them to trust God. In other words, he wanted them badly. He wanted them to trust in God and not in the messenger that God sent. That's what he said. He's saying, I speak to you, but my aim, my target is not that you make me a great guy, is that you believe God. That's what he's saying. Tremendous. Had he depend on human wisdom and presented the plan of salvation as a philosophical system, then the Corinthians would put their faith in an explanation of the gospel, see, in a philosophical explanation. But because Paul declared the word of God in the power of God, his convert put their trust, their faith, in a demonstration of the gospel. In other words, their experience in their life, God had really worked in their own personal life. God was working in the life of those people who received the word of God. And as you heard, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, there was a terrible situation in the church, a terrible makeup of people and immorality. And Paul had the pleasure to say, some of you were like that, but now you are transformed by the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel center in the person, on the person of Christ, not in philosophy, not in an argument. The gospel sentence in the declaration of what Christ has done. Let me show it to you before I go to the next point. You are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Move your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there the Bible declares the gospel very, very, very clear. It is not the message of the Roman Catholic Church. It is not the message of the Protestant Catholic Church. It is the message of Christ. Look at what he said in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. That was the first words that he spoke to the Corinthian. And my brother and my sister, that's supposed to be the first words we speak to people when we meet them. The gospel. And what is the gospel? Verse 3, please. Look at, in verse 3. If you look in page 677 in our Bible, you find it there. Verse 3. For I deliver unto you first, see, that's the gospel, of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. That's the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay for the penalty of sin. He paid on the cross, he was buried, God rose him up, and now we have victory over sin. Anything else is defeated. Any other philosophy, any other thought is just defeat. But when you trust what Christ has done, when you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid for your sin, that is victory. And that is the gospel. And that's what we see as people. Are you a believer in Christ? The gospel is still God's power to change people's life. Look at in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, what the Bible says. What could change our community? The gospel. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am no ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the dynamite of God. The gospel is what God used to transform the life of the people. So, effectiveness in evangelism does not depend on arguments or persuasive words, but on the power of the Spirit of God at work in our lives and through the Word of God that we share. When we have our life controlled by the Spirit of God and we share the Word of God, then there is power in that presentation. And so the gospel center on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the Corinthians, they've been listening to Plato, to Aristoteles, to Apollos preaching, and all kinds of people. And Paul reminded them that the key thought in their life is that they understand and believe the simplicity of the gospel, who centered not among men, but centered in the person of Christ. Now, secondly, the gospel operates on the basis of God's plan. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Now, God, the Bible used the word wisdom, which is the same word as plan. And so the wisdom, the plan, come from God and not from man. This plan that Jesus should come and die and be buried and rose again, this plan came from God and not from man. Look at verse 7. And here, the Bible said, but we speak the wisdom, the plan of God, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But we speak the wisdom, the plan of God. And so this means that God made the plan, set it in motion, and will see to it that we'll succeed. The gospel will always be successful because it is the plan of God. Let me show it to you in 1 Peter in chapter 1, page 713. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me show to you verse 18 and verse 19 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without a spot. Now listen to verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. The wisdom, the plan comes from God and not from man. And here's the scripture that tells you that before the world was made, God has a plan. So Jesus Christ is not man's plan. Now, that wisdom, that plan of God, has been hidden. If you look again in verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible said that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. The plan has been hidden. That is why it's called a mystery here. And it was a mystery to the saints of the Old Testament. You read the prophets, and they prophesy about the Lamb coming, but no one saw that day. And so in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is a mystery. That's what Matthew has to start by saying, Jesus, the Son of David, the son of Abraham. They have to relate to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus and the Old Testament, they go together. But it was a mystery to the people of the Old Testament. And so he clearly had the right to say that plan of God was whole in a mystery. God always has a plan. The New Testament is not a new plan. Was God's plan always, but was a mystery to the Old Testament. Now, the wisdom, the plan, involves God's ordination. Look at it in verse 7 again.
in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained. God ordained, God's ordination. And the Apostle Paul explained this better in the book of Ephesians. Look at God's ordination. Ephesians chapter 1. In other words, God's plan is not ever the idea of any man. God has ordained this plan of salvation, and he unfolded that plan in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6, he said, in verse 4, he said that we have been chosen. God the Father have a work to do. He chose us before the world was made. In verse 6, said, to the praise of his glory. Not to the praise of any man. Glory? To the praise of God's glory. Now, also the Bible said in verse 7 that God, in order that he chose us, and now comes God the Son, and he paid for my sins. And so that's called redemption. And verse 7 talks about that we are redeemed by the Son. For what reason? Look in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Everything was done to his glory. And so the Holy Spirit comes in John chapter 16, and he then talked to us. This is what we call irresistible call. If you go to John chapter 16 and verse 7, and in verse 8, the Bible said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, he will convict you of sin, and sin because you believe not in him. And so God the Father has a plan. That's what it means, has ordained. That word ordained means the holy involvement of God. God the Father elects, God the Son pay for the elect, and God the Holy Spirit get the elect to know that you are one of his children. And he convicts you of sin, and then you come to believe. And when you come to believe, then you are part of God's kingdom. Now, this wisdom of God, going back to 1 Corinthians 2, not only involves God's ordination, but this wisdom is hidden from the unsaved. Look at verse 8. Which none of the rulers or princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, who are these princes or rulers of the world that Paul mentioned here? Who are they? Certainly the men who were in charge or in power of government when Jesus was on earth. They did not know who Jesus was. And the proof is in Acts chapter 3 in verse 17. Peter is brought to the council, to the high court, to the superior court, and he needs to give an explanation why he preaches Christ. And Peter accused them that they have killed the Messiah. And reading from the New Translation for the Revised Standard, verse 17 says, I know, said Peter to this man, that you acted in ignorance, brethren, as did also your rulers. You see that? He said, I know, brethren, that you killed Jesus, and I know that the rulers and the princes that killed Jesus, and the reason is that Jesus was nobody to them. They were in ignorance. And so the Bible reflects to us that this wisdom, this plan of God, is hidden from the unsaved world. But this wisdom applies to the believer today. If you look in verse 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9, it said, but as it is written, I have no seen, no ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, this scripture is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. And so let me give you the context. The context relates to Israel, who was in captivity at that moment, awaiting God's deliverance. That's the quotation mark. Now, the nation of Israel has sinned and has sent to Babylon for chastising. And they cry out to God. When you are chastised, is the best time when we pray. And so they cry out to God that he would come down to deliver them. And he did answer their prayers after 70 years of exile. Now, God has plans for his people, and they do not have to be afraid. If you turn to your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, in page 461 from the beginning of the Bible, page 461 in Jeremiah 29. God has plans for his people. God never abandoned his people. Jeremiah in chapter 29 and verse 11, you will see the words of the living God in reference to his people. It's wonderful words. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see how clear? To give you an expected end. God will not abandon his people. That's what he's saying. God will not abandon his people. So that's the plan of God. That's the wisdom of God. The gospel acts according to God's plan. And Paul applied this principle to the church, because he wrote to the church of Corinth. Our future is secure in Christ Jesus, no matter what our circumstances may be. Nothing can frustrate God's plan. Nothing can change God's plan. And his church is going to be protected until the very end, because God instituted, God empowered, and God is going to see, as Jeremiah told the people of Israel, the people of God come to an end. God's plan never were frustrated. God's plan was always done properly. So we have here a message centered upon Christ and centered upon God's plan. If somebody come to you with other thing that is not the Bible, be aware that that's not God's plan. The Bible is God's plan. Then finally, the gospel is revealed through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. See, our salvation involves the three persons of Godhead. Look at in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. Look at what the scripture says clearly. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yet the deep things of God. When you read the Bible, and if you are one of God's elect, God is going to reveal you the scripture. You read the Bible and you don't understand it. One day you come to an understanding of the scripture. That's because God, the Father, remember in Ephesians 1:4, has elected you. God the Son has paid for you. And now God the Holy Spirit is working in you, telling you that this is you and that this is Christ. See, you cannot be saved apart from the Father's electing grace, the Son's loving sacrifice, and the Spirit ministry of conviction. You cannot be saved otherwise. You cannot be saved independently of what God is doing here. And so I have to be involved, the Word of God has to be involved, and the Spirit of God has to be involved. Our salvation involves also the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but of the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The Spirit of God indwells us. The Spirit of God is the one who is now in our life. See, and for what reason? Why did God left the Spirit of God in us? Well, it's very simple. First of all, for protection. Look at in Ephesians 1 and in verse 13. God wants to protect us to the very end so that we don't fall away. Some people said, well, a believer can fall away. No, so. Because, see, God gives you the Holy Spirit, not temporarily. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trust, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believe, ye were sealed with this Holy Spirit of the promise." For how long? Move to chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." And so we are delighted to know that the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, involves, number one, protection. No one who's a believer can fall from grace, because God saves you, God keeps you. Now remember that. God saves you, God keep you. Now, the Holy Spirit not only protects you, he also teaches. If you go back to Corinthians 2, in verse 13, you find the Holy Spirit teaching us in a marvelous way. Look at what the Bible says. Every man's, let me see, right here. "Which things also we speak, not in the word which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches." And so as you read the scripture, as you compare a passage of the scripture, and as you keep reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit teaches. I always ask people to start reading the Bible. Where? Whatever you want to. Just start reading. Start reading. Every day, 1 hour. Just read the Bible. Keep on reading. And mark the things you don't understand, because later on in another page will be explained and you will be understanding them. Not because you are smart, not because you are talented, because the Holy Spirit will reveal it. If you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit will reveal it. So the Holy Spirit protects us. That's the plan of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us, according to verse 13. But the Holy Spirit matures the believer. Look at verse 14 to 16 in 1 Corinthians 2. The Bible said, "But the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." And the natural man is the man who is not spiritual. Some translations carry that well. The word natural means somebody who is not spiritual. He doesn't understand it. You give this Bible to the president of any foreign country, I hope the President Bush understands it, but you give it to anybody else and they don't understand it. You give it to a businessman who's not a believer, he can be good in business, but he doesn't understand it. An unbeliever cannot understand the Bible, said. Look at verse 15. "But he that is a spiritual," see, that's the same word than before, "judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him?" That we have the mind of Christ. One of the marks of maturity, that's what God gave you, the Holy Spirit, to mature. One of the marks of maturity is discernment. The ability to penetrate beneath the surface of life and see things as really are. Maturity is to understand and apply more and more and more the mind of Christ in every situation of life. And in that, you don't have to depend on a seminar. You don't have to depend on your pastor. You got the Holy Spirit. You got your Bible, and you got the Holy Spirit. So here's the message of the gospel. Centered in the person of Christ. It is absolutely, from the beginning to the end, the plan of God and not the plan of man. And it is revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's why you have so many denominations and so many breaks, because man tried to put their own mind into what the gospel is. And so people split, they move on, and we have the mind of the revolutionaries and the Roman Catholic Church. They made a process of salvation rather than dependent on Christ, and then the reformers came along and put things well, and then they came wrong and so on. And through history, when man put their head and changed the plan of God, then you got destruction. So now, if I have to tell you the whole sermon in one shot, what scripture should I use? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. If I had to make a real summary of what I said, I will use 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Here's the counsel of God to through Paul to Timothy. "But Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do what? Do the work of evangelists. That's it. Don't worry about the rest. Don't get frustrated because people reject you. I know I want to get the people singing and on the air, but we went in Olive Garden in San Jose. Many of you have been in Olive Garden. And the man who served me has a very funny accent like mine, just like mine. So I said to him, are you Argentinian? Right here? He said, no, sir, I'm Jordanian. I said, I talk about Ramil. So we have some revolutionary Chaldeans in our church. I said, how come it's Friday and you are right here in the restaurant? You should be in the mosque, in your knees, praying to Allah. He said, who are you? I'm the pastor. The pastor of the mosque? No, no, don't be afraid. He was really scared to death because that's the penalty of death. If you do that in Arabia, you die if you don't go to church on Friday. I said, if you're not working on Friday and you believe, don't believe in anything. He said, he had to protect himself. He said, well, I want to give you the name of a God who loves you, even if you sometimes work in his day. He said, who is it? It's God. And so we talk about God. And he was very kind to us. He brought double chocolate for us. But he relaxed, you know. I was not his mosquito pastor. Are you happy that our God is not a God that we're afraid because he's going to hurt us? Our God is a God who loves us. And if we follow him, he gave us all his promise. My friend, if you have no Jesus, please get hold of the scripture. Start reading someplace. You find him. Actually, he found you. And you become a believer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the word of the living God, who is so pure and so beautiful. Bless your people that they may trust it. Bless those who do not trust it. Give them mercy so they can believe. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I stand before
Thank you. Thank you for that beautiful number. Now the God of peace that brought again from the death our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Amen.